Well, in 2 weeks' time, we'll start doing what we love to do here, really, and to look at 1 John, really going through it verse by verse, section by section. However, today, in seeking just to introduce 1 John, my hope is to answer this question: why study 1 John? And my prayer is that with the help of the Holy Spirit, great anticipation would build here amongst God's people as we prepare to work through this book together. And as we work through it, I pray that in God's grace and mercy, that as we've just prayed, that He would change us, whether Christian here this morning or unbeliever. We pray that as you meet Jesus in the words of His word, the Bible, you'd be changed. Why study 1 John? Well, I've got 3 relatively straightforward answers today, for which I make no apology for. Firstly, it is part of the Bible. It is God's word. Secondly, it is pastoral. John pastored those he's writing to. He really loved them. He sought God's glory and their good in their lives. And 1 John is most definitely for the present day. It addresses questions and challenges that we face both in the church and outside of the church. So firstly then, it's part of the Bible. I brought with me this morning one of my favorite books from home. This is The Complete Works of Sherlock Holmes. I think my mum and dad got it from Reader's Digest years ago, and I always had my eyes on it, and one day, sure enough, it came into my hands. It's got every single story of Sherlock Holmes. I'm a bit of a fan. And I love just following Sherlock Holmes, and you know, he's got these observation and deductive reasoning skills to help solve a case. So whenever I get the chance, if I can read a short story in here or one of the longer ones, but Josh has actually taken it. Is Josh here? Where's Josh? Yeah. Josh has actually taken it away on holiday, and he keeps it in his room. I keep trying to get hold of it again. However, I've got to be honest, whilst some people say, and I think there's evidence that Sir Arthur Conan Doyle based this on a Professor Bell and some of how he was taught, he is Sherlock Holmes, a fictional character. Sorry if that spoils the illusion for everyone. And you know, like everyone else in the world, one of the things that Sir Arthur Conan Doyle does well is that Sherlock Holmes is flawed. If you know anything about him, you'll know that he has a nasty drug habit, especially when he's bored. And his manner with people isn't always that great. You see, if I was to think about all the books that I have at home, a collection that has recently increased by 4, thank you, Johnny, Michelle, Johnny's fault, there's only one book I can wholeheartedly recommend from cover to cover. It is this book, the Bible. You see, for the Christian, we have come to understand that actually this book is just full of truth. That actually this book is somehow alive, it is active, and it is powerful because this book can speak to our souls. And in God's grace and mercy, many listening today have come to understand this is the Word of God. And actually in this book, I come face to face with His Son, now my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe what the Apostle Paul wrote to the young pastor Timothy, that all Scripture is God-breathed and it's useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and for training in righteousness, so the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You see, we need absolutely every chapter and every verse of this book. That's what God has said. It is all constructed for us, for equipping us, so that we can be prepared to do good works for God. That means, of course, that we need the narratives and the historic accounts like Nehemiah, where we've just been as a church. And it also means that we need books like Ephesians, where we were before Nehemiah, and 1 John. And sometimes a book like 1 John, we might find a little bit more challenging if we're really going to get to grips with it, because it has this word that you might hear in church circles. Sometimes we should hear it more today than what we do hear it, but there's a word that we use in churches, doctrine. What do we mean by Christian doctrine? Well, here are key truths that God teaches us in his word, that it is vital on different subjects, Christian doctrines, it's vital for us to understand a little bit better in his help in order for us to grow. There is nothing about God that will be revealed to someone in a vision or in an experience that will be different than what we can know about God in his word. People may have visions and experiences as the Holy Spirit is at work. Make no mistake, I am not doubting that this morning. There are way too many accounts right now. I'm fascinated by people that are coming to faith in Iran. They are seeing Jesus very vividly in visions. All I'm saying is that whatever is revealed through a vision or an experience will only ever endorse what we can know or what we already know through his word, the Bible. And as helpful as many books are that are written on biblical topics, as helpful as many commentators are on helping a Bible teacher like me maybe better understand God's word on a difficult verse or two, they are not essential, but the Bible is essential. That's why at Grace, we give the time that we do to Bible teaching. Some churches, it may only be a quick 10-minute talk that's very airy-fairy and a Bible is barely opened. In God's grace, I pray we will never do that. That's why we give the time to having midweek Bible studies. Come and join a Bible study this week if you can. Tuesday on Zoom, Wednesday here at the church, or at John and Esther. Esther, John, wave at the back. And Joe. Joe's back with us. Hey, Joe. Even better, you get Joe's company as well. Probably where my boy's going to go. That's why we give the time that we do to the Bible. God has given us his word in order for us to know him. And it's when we read and study the Bible that the Spirit goes to work at changing us as his truth is revealed to us. I'd like, if you've got a Bible, turn with me to Acts chapter 6. We know these verses well, but I think we can sometimes forget the importance of these verses. Here are verses that I'm going to read that are right near the beginning of the church being formed. Just read the first six verses. This is what we read. In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose seven men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." So it is right for churches to help those that are poor in their midst, to support those that are in need. That was recognized in the early church. It wasn't right what was happening with those widows that were being left out, and it was rectified. But social action as a church isn't our chief responsibility. It's not wrong that we come in here on Sundays, as we've already done, and sing God's praises in worship. It's not wrong to do that. It's not wrong to hear a testimony of what God has been doing in someone's life. But that shouldn't be our priority. I think the apostles here laid down a clear mandate for what is most important for a healthy church: prayer and the ministry of the Word of God is vital. That was our foundation when Grace Fellowship was founded 30 years ago. People didn't come to listen to Bill our founding pastor to hear Bill's views on what was going on right and wrong in the world. No, people came to listen to Bill open up God's word, proclaim the gospel with the help of the Holy Spirit. And Bible teaching and prayer in God's goodness remains our priority when we meet today. You see, it's how we're built up as a church. Jesus Christ, if you think back to our time in Ephesians, we read that Jesus Christ specifically gave gifts to his church to help with the teaching of his word. This is what we read in Ephesians chapter 4. So Christ himself gave the apostles, like John, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. You see, in a way, coming to church is like coming to school. We come to learn. In a way, coming to church is like going to the hospital. We come to be spiritually healed. That's why verses like 1 John 1:9 that we read this morning, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness, they are vital for spiritual healing. And coming to church is like going to the gym. Joe's back. Made me think of the gym. Because we come here to be trained. We come here to stay in shape, to exercise our muscles of faith. Not so that we leave here flexing our Bible knowledge, but rather to use our growing understanding of Jesus to help others to shine more brightly the light of the Lord Jesus in us. To use our conditioning to live out our faith, to be that salt in the workplace, at home, with our neighbors. Why study 1 John? Well, it's part of the Bible. God's word that enables us to know Jesus better. It equips us to serve him and builds us up as a church. Secondly, why study 1 John? But well, because it's pastoral. The Apostle John, at the time of writing, and this was probably written, the earliest that I found people suggesting it may have been written AD 80, may have been nearer to about AD 90 when John wrote this. Well, he is an old man at the point of writing this letter. He's likely the last apostle still standing that hasn't been martyred or died. And he was pretty well known. Hence, if you go through this, unlike a letter to Paul, you'll know right near the beginning of Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, grace and peace. John doesn't even introduce himself. He was quite well known. He was certainly known to those he was writing to. According to historical records, some of the early church fathers, and you can read about these writings, you can read bits of Polycarp, he knew John. More than likely, Papias knew John as well. And John wrote this letter to churches he had pastored. In fact, he's likely writing to the church in Ephesus, that the church that was planted by the Apostle Paul some 30 years earlier, and later the Apostle John came and helped to pastor them. And Paul had prophetically warned the Ephesian elders the last time he saw them, a few decades earlier, he had said this. You can read these words in Acts chapter 20. Let me read verse 29. Paul says, I know that after I leave, at some point, savage wolves will come in among you and they will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and they're going to distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. And sadly, that's exactly what happened in Ephesus. That's what you'll read about if you go through 1 John, you'll get an indication of it. There were some from within the church teaching a knowledge of God that bypassed faith in Jesus Christ as the divine Son of God. If you've got 1 John open, look at chapter 2, verse 19. John says this, they went out, he's talking about the false teachers, they went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. but their going showed that none of them belonged to us. These men have departed from the truth of the gospel. That they were likely teaching things like, you need Jesus Christ and you need some extra bits in order to be saved. Or you just need to have a growing knowledge of God. Or you just need faith in God and a little bit of Jesus, but some of what Jesus said or did, that's not important. These false teachers created uncertainty and also confusion in a church that John passionately cared for. Yet, I want to make this clear. I think when I read 1 John, I'd encourage you, Nigel sent out a message yesterday to read through this book. It's not long. When I read 1 John, I believe John's chief concern in writing was to encourage those following Jesus rather than condemning those who weren't following the Lord Jesus. I think that's his chief concern. That's why I think it is pastoral. Here is a pastor's heart on display. Here is an older man still loving and caring for those he looked upon as his children. Start of chapter 2, my dear children. Do you know another 8 times in this letter he refers to the people he's writing to as children? It made me think to ask the question this morning, do you value the time that you're able to spend with those a little bit older than you? Those who have walked a little bit longer with the Lord Jesus Christ than perhaps what you've done. Do you value that time? And those that you know actually, yeah, I may not love everything about this person, but I know actually they deeply care for me. Do you value those times? This past week, I was blessed to spend some time at a conference being taught the Bible by 2 older men, both in their mid-60s now. Both have pastored churches. One still is pastoring a church. And they've taught the Word of God for some 40 years now. And their concern and their love for us in wanting us to correctly handle God's truth as we now, the next generation, try and teach God's people was evident from the first talk they gave to the last talk on Thursday lunchtime. To help us want to pastor well. And those of us present, you know, we were desperate to capture every little bit of godly wisdom and help that he had given these men. How can they help us? Well, I want to encourage you all over the weeks ahead. Isn't that what we all have here? We've got a dear, godly, wise old man that actually we can all listen to, and all we've got to do is open 1 John. He loved the people of God because he loved his Savior. And we see this wonderful recognition. When we love the Savior, we love the people of God. We can all listen to a wise, godly man over the weeks ahead in 1 John. And John longed for his original readers that he was writing and he pastored. He wanted them to grow in faith. And the Holy Spirit wants us to grow in faith. And there are 3 areas that the Apostle John focuses on. The first, it's joy. It comes right up at chapter 1, verse 4. We write this to make our joy complete. It's not overly easy to understand all the grammar and what's being implied as you read through these opening verses in 1 John 1. But if it is our joy, then it seems to imply that that includes both John and also those he's writing to. However, if you have a New King James translation, you'll read that they've chosen to translate it, we write to you that your joy may be full. There's some confusion. Is it our joy, your joy? I think the point that John is saying, I'm writing these truths to you about Jesus, knowing that it's going to increase your faith. And when your faith in Jesus grows, do you know what? You're going to know more joy. And when I see you guys all having more joy, John says, I'm going to know more joy. I don't think I'm alone in interpreting it this way. And it would certainly seem to be a truth that we know as Christians, isn't it? that when we see another brother or sister starting to understand more of the Bible and growing in faith and sharing their faith with others and knowing more joy, it doesn't mean to say sometimes it's recognizing a brother or sister, actually, they're really suffering. Their life is really hard right now. It's much harder than my own, but I'm seeing their joy in Jesus growing, and it thrills my heart. I think John is saying there's this reciprocal nature to our joy as Christians. I think that's our experience. Our hearts are buoyed when we see another brother or sister growing in faith, just as our hearts are also disheartened if we see someone sliding in their walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. So John's joy, along with that of his readers, will grow as this letter is read, as it is absorbed, and as faith is built up. The second area and second reason for writing, it's holiness. This comes up in chapter 2, verse 1. He's very clear why he's writing. I write this to you so that you will not sin. So in chapter 1 and chapter 2, John is so clear that for anyone who puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, your sins in entirety are forgiven. You're forgiven. He's so clear. It's really encouraging when you go through 1 John chapter 1 and chapter 2. So encouraging in that regard. But boy, there is some hard verses in there as well. You see, chapter 2, verse 6, he says, and you know what? Your lives are to look like Jesus' life. Christians, true believers, are those that will strive for holiness. We will strive for holiness. Lives that are set apart for God. In God's help, we will do what we can in His strength to keep His commands with the help of the Holy Spirit. And you'll notice that John is very clear, chapter 3, 24, we have the Holy Spirit. Third area and reason for writing, assurance. Nigel will be happy. Chapter 5, verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know you have eternal life. John wants his readers, God wants us to know assurance in our faith. When we believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that when he died on the cross, that actually he died to take the punishment from God on our sins, on our mess, on our idolatry, on our rejection of God in our lives. When we believe that he died for us, when we ask him to forgive us of our sins, and when we wholly trust that Jesus rose again and there is new life for us in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we receive eternal life. I don't know what, you know, what would be the best illustration. You know, the old days, a stamp, pass border control, you're through. Dietmar, I don't know, is he out teaching Sunday school today? Dietmar and I, when we were on a road trip before we were married, we were in, sorry, I don't know why I added that. I'm just trying to make, we had a great holiday. And at one point we went to Niagara Falls, and at Niagara Falls we both decided we want to go across into Canada, and we went across into Canada. Actually, the view is slightly better from Canada than America if you ever have the joy of going to Niagara Falls. But we went across there. We want to get our passport stamped. Yeah, we've done Canada. John is saying here, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, heaven assured, eternal life. You will rise again on the last day. Do not doubt it. And you can know a level of joy that is unparalleled in this life, no matter how much you might suffer in this life. Thank you. God wants us to know assurance as we read 1 John. Do you know, I get thrilled because if you read through, and I think the NIV translation through a lot of 1 John, there's no perfect, you have to really go to the Greek to get the perfect translation. But I like the way the NIV tries to express that, do you know, as you go through 1 John, what is really clear is that God wants you to know truth. He really wants you to know it. And they use a phrase quite consistently, So if you just, if you've got 1 John open, look at these. Chapter 2, verse 5. This is how we know we are in him. If you've got any doubts at all, this is how we know we're in him. Chapter 2, 18. This is how we know it is the last hour. If you want to know how close we are to Jesus returning, know. This is how we know it's the last hour. Chapter 3, 10. This is how we know who the children of God are. If you're unsure, are they a Christian, are they not? John's going to help us. Chapter 3, 16. Hopefully we know that one a little bit about. This is how we know what love is. Chapter 3, 19. This is how we know we belong to the truth. Chapter 3, 24. This is how we know that he lives in us. Chapter 4, 13. This is how we know that we live in him. That's wonderful, isn't it? He lives in us, we live in him. Chapter 5, verse 2. This is how we know that we love the children of God. Oh, joy, holiness, assurance. I think these are three great topics for us to be considering as we work our way through 1 John. And what a teacher we have in a wise disciple who had walked and talked with Jesus, pastored churches through the Holy Spirit, wrote this letter, and now God the Holy Spirit is going to speak to us. We couldn't have a better teacher. If you're a Christian who is struggling a little bit right now with knowing joy, can I encourage you, read and study 1 John with us. If you're a Christian who desires to want to live a more holy life, that should be all of us, by the way, if we're trusting the Lord Jesus, read and study 1 John with us. If you are seeking to better know assurance in your faith, then let the Holy Spirit speak to you as we read and study 1 John together. And if you aren't a Christian, well, here is a book in the Bible that will show you Jesus and the joy that you can know in knowing Jesus. The forgiveness you can find in Jesus no matter what you've done. And the assurance of eternal life today that helps you through whatever uncertainties lie tomorrow, and the assurance of eternal life today that will save you one day from God's impending judgment on your sin. Read and study 1 John with us, please. Lastly, why study 1 John? Because it is for the present day. You know, the Bible remains just so current. It really speaks into questions and issues that are raised today. And I think 1 John continues to boldly answer some of those questions that people have. Does it really matter whether I believe in God? John says, yes, it does, it's vital. Don't all religions go to the same God? John says, no, there is one God, and you can know that one God through Jesus Christ, his Son. Aren't Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses just the same as you guys at Grace? John says, no, they're not. They do not speak the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ and exactly who he is and what he has done for us. And I think it's a letter that is full of challenge. If you take it upon yourself, and I would encourage you to do this, to read or listen to 1 John at least once a week. I was listening to a pastor a couple of weeks ago, and he said to his congregation, read this once a day for a month. It says something, doesn't it, that I feel I'm challenging us all to read this once a week. Where's our appetite gone for really getting into God's word? If you can do it once a day, there'd be way more blessing for you. But try and read this book once a week. Listen to it. David Suchet, I always want to call him Poirot. Poirot, I can't even say it. You can listen to David Suchet on the Bible. It only takes about 16 minutes, 1 John. Please pray before you do so. And what's really important, meditate a little bit afterwards. Don't just say, I've got to do this exercise. You see, I think if you take time to ponder on some of the repeated words and phrases that John uses multiple times, amongst those that will stand out to you and will challenge you, I think will be these two words, amongst others, truth and love. I just want us to consider truth a little bit as we close, and also the challenge of love. See, I think today it is highly likely that you have more chance of being popular and making friends in this world when you're full of uncertainty, when you're not sure about things, when you don't know things, than when you are sure about something. Let me give you an example. I think if you shared with friends or work colleagues that right now I'm reading a little bit of the Bible, I've actually started going along a little bit to church, I'm interested in who Jesus is, I think generally that will be quite warmly received. Good for you. I've considered reading the Bible. I once went to church. You go for it. However, if you lovingly tell your friends, work colleagues, or neighbors, I know Jesus is the way. I know Jesus speaks truth. I know there is eternal life only in Jesus. I know there is only one way to enjoy a relationship with God, who I can call my Father, and it's through Jesus. I think the response is likely to be somewhat different, however lovingly you share that. People today seem to have very little time, or so it seems, for people who are dogmatic, expressing a view of absolute truth. They don't mind it when you say, I'm not sure about Jesus, but he's interesting. But if you say to people, I know there is no other name given to mankind under heaven by which we must be saved, Acts 4:12, than the name of Jesus Christ, I think you'll get pushback. You can't be sure of Jesus' divine status. You don't know for certain that the Bible is true. Well, just as the original readers of 1 John were instructed by the Apostle John, so God instructs us. And the answer is a resounding yes. You can be sure. And if you're listening today and you're kind of sitting on the fence, you know, we've talked about the Christian, we've talked about the unbeliever, read and study 1 John. Maybe you're sitting there and think, I'm not sure. Am I trusting in the Lord Jesus? And there's certain bits that I understand and I've grasped, other bits that I'm not sure. Well, John says repeatedly, I think this book's going to be absolutely great for you, because he says, this is a child of God, this isn't a child of God. And one of the challenges, one of the tests he gives us to work out where we stand is love. And it's a really hard challenge. It'd be a hard challenge for those of us trusting in the Lord Jesus. We know where we are. In an age of self-love, John tells us that any true love for Jesus is going to be evident in our love for one another. 1 John chapter 2, verse 10. Look at these with me if you can. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light. Chapter 3, verse 10, anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother or sister. Chapter 3, verse 11, we should love one another. We know, chapter 3, 13, this is how we know what love is, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Chapter 4, verse 7, dear friends, let us love one another. Chapter 4, verse 11, dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Why? Because John is going right back to the gospel that he wrote. Probably about the same time as he wrote 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. Revelation came a little bit later, but around about the same time he wrote, this was my experience of Jesus. And within that book, you'll find John chapter 13, verse 35, words of the Lord Jesus himself. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Why study 1 John? It's part of the Bible. Why study 1 John? Because a godly, wise old pastor who knew Jesus. Well, he wants us to know more about joy, holiness, and assurance. Don't miss out week by week. If you're not able to be here, catch up. Why study 1 John? Well, it's for the present day. God wants you to know truth, His truth. And this little book is packed full of it. And working out this truth, working through this truth, do you know it's going to build our love first and foremost for Jesus. And that will then also be evident in our love for one another. Oh, if you haven't already grasped, your pastor is excited about us going through 1 John. I pray that we would all be excited as we come to this word of God. Let's pray now. Father God, thank you for your word. And as we begin to look at 1 John, we pray that our anticipation would build week on week as we come to listen to you speaking to us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for giving us the apostles. Thank you for John and for the inspiration he received from the Holy Spirit to write to believers in order to teach them truths about you and salvation in your Son, Jesus, that would bless your people with a deeper joy, a determination to be holy, and the blessing of real assurance. We marvel at how you've used this letter not just to grow the faith of the original recipients, but to strengthen your church to stand fast in your truth and love for 2,000 years. We pray, Father, that through the Holy Spirit, 1 John would further equip us to know Jesus, the light of the world, to live in his light, and to be sure of his light. And Father, we would pray that in your grace and mercy as we study your word, that those listening who are in spiritual darkness would yet come into the light that is in Jesus. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen. Maybe I don't do this enough, but if you ever hear something that I say up here you're not quite sure about or raises another question, please do ask me. Email us as elders. Talk to us, grow in your faith and knowledge, and often a question that you ask helps sharpen us as we endeavor to try and sharpen you in our walk with the Lord Jesus. We're going to sing a couple more songs, and then Nigel will close our time together.